You know, often when I'm working through a passage, if I was to preach everything that I've prepared, we could be here all day. And so today we're going to be here all day. I hope that's okay. No, we won't. But there is so much in this passage, and it's just so rich. But good morning. How's everyone? You'll notice that my row is very handsome, but not as beautiful as it usually is, because Angie is not here. She is off visiting Evelyn in Boston this morning, and you know, I'm jealous, so just say what it is. So, but she'll be back with us, I hope, next Sunday. That's the plan, unless Evelyn won't let her go. As I was reflecting on this passage, you know, I was thinking about the fact that certain biblical images, certain things that Jesus uses as metaphors, or just that we see on the pages of Scripture, they look different today than they did in the first century, or they did when the word was written. Shepherds are one of those things that shepherds today and shepherds back then probably aren't exactly the same. When Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," everyone that would have been there present and heard him say that either was a shepherd or they knew a shepherd. But as I look out here today, most of us probably don't know any shepherds. We may know people who own sheep or own goats, but to say that they're actually shepherds who take their flocks and they wander in the fields and then they bring them back to the sheep pen, probably none of us have ever met somebody who is a shepherd in that sense. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there's a few of us that have. But few of us know a full-time shepherd is my point. You know, shepherds in Jesus' day were different. Today they're more corporate. You know, it's like livestock. I knew a guy who took care of, he had a dairy farm and dairy cows, and it was all machines, and you had to have lots and lots of animals in order to be able to make enough to make ends meet. And I think sheep farming today is probably similar to that. But when we lived in Jordan, we got to see Bedouin shepherds. We got to see Bedouin people who would travel kind of around with their flocks from place to place, and it was very much similar to what we see in the Bible. And so they would, you know, families would set up tents either, you know, somewhere near a water source. They would take their sheep out each morning and they would graze them somewhere, and then they'd bring them back and there would be a sheepfold, and they'd bring them into the sheepfold. During the spring, when the rains through the winter had stopped, everything in the city would be really green. And so they'd come into Amman, and they'd come in. Regularly, we would have the situation where we would be driving down a street and we'd have to wait for the sheep to get out of the way because they were taking up the entire road and they were crossing highways and they were, you know, whatever it was, even in neighborhoods. And because they would bring them in, and once things had either all been eaten or just turned brown, then they'd head back out to the countryside and go back to near where there were springs and things of that nature. But in this morning, Jesus uses several sheep metaphors to communicate what he wants to say. He wants to illustrate the nature and the quality of the relationship between him and his sheep, between him and those who believe in him. He wants us to understand what kind of leader is he to his flock? What kind of leader is he to those who follow him? What kind of shepherd is he? How should we understand our relationship if we choose to believe and follow him? How do we understand that relationship that we have with him? Many of us this morning, I realize, know the trauma and the difficulty of having someone in authority abuse their position, take advantage of us because of what position they had of authority over us. Some of us have experienced abuse in our families, some of us in a church setting, some of us in a work setting or somewhere else. And, you know, it can be difficult for us then to think of God always as that loving, caring, nurturing shepherd, the one who should care for us and nurture for us. Because we've seen people in authority who should have been doing those things, and they didn't. They didn't believe us. They didn't defend us. They instead sought to use us to gain something for themselves. Some of us know personally what it's like to fall short of what God or what we think God expects of us. To live our lives feeling like we're never quite good enough or we've never quite done enough. And though we hear about grace and though we hear about God's great love for us, his forgiveness of our sin, if we'll just believe, for some of us, we carry guilt and shame. And it's hard for us to set it aside. It's hard for us to allow the Holy Spirit to remove it from our hearts, because we just don't know if we've ever done enough or if we can ever be good enough. But Jesus gives us this picture of a shepherd because he's different. Jesus is the good shepherd who loves and cares and lays down his life for his sheep. He is the good shepherd who stands with us even when we fail, who forgives us even when we fall. He knows everything about us. He knows what we've done, what we think, what we've said, and he loves us anyway. And he died for us anyway. So this morning we're going to pray, and then we're going to look at four things that are true about this amazing good shepherd and how we experience them with Jesus, because he is our good shepherd. Father, this morning we are so thankful for your word, that it is eternal and true. And though sometimes the metaphors, sometimes the pictures have changed over the years, that doesn't mean they're any less true. And so, Lord, would you help us this morning to understand what it means that Jesus is our good shepherd. And may we draw comfort from that. May we be encouraged from that. May it be something that heals us as we seek after you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus is the good shepherd who loves and cares and lays down his life for his sheep. And the first thing we see, there's four things we'll see this morning, but the first one is that we are known. Now, the image of a shepherd was familiar, as I say, to Jesus' hearers. The sheep usually would be kept in a sheep pen. This could be a courtyard, maybe of a small house if you only had a few sheep. But oftentimes it was much larger, and there'd be maybe a fence, or it'd be built along with like a natural rock wall or something like that to take advantage of what's already there, maybe a cave even. At night, in the morning you'd take your flock and you'd head out, and you'd go find a good grassy area, you'd let them graze, but in the evening you'd come back and you'd want the sheep in the pen because they'd be safe there. There wouldn't be any fears of animals that would get them, or someone who would take a sheep, or a sheep that would wander off. And so Jesus says, with that context, he says to those that were there, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So the sheep would come back in the evening, and there would be one person that would stay. He'd be the gatekeeper. The other shepherds could go back and sleep and come back in the morning. But that one wouldn't let just anybody into the flock. He knew who the different family members were that were shepherds. He knew the right people to let in. Now, there are some sheep that would have been the shepherds, and other sheep would have been other shepherds. But when the shepherd comes to the pen, he has this special call that he would make. Hoo-hoo! Caw! I don't know, whatever it was, he'd make his special call. And his sheep knew his special call, and they would come to him. And the other sheep would be like, "No, thank you." And they'd move away from him. But his sheep knew, whatever that was, I don't know. I have no idea what sounds they made. The Bedouin shepherds would do kind of little whistles and things, and my whistling is so bad I'm not even going to try to imitate that. But they would make that sound, the sheep would come, but not only did the sheep know who he was, he knows the shepherd, the good shepherd knows his sheep so well, so intimately, he knows them by name. And so as they come, he can say, "Good morning, Fluffy. Hey there, Puffball. Hey, you're looking good, Larry," or whatever their names were. He knew each one. And he was Puffball, that's my favorite, I think. But he would call them by name as they came to him. And so, we talked often. I've said it many times, but I'll just remind us that name in the Bible is more than just a label. It describes a person's character. So Puffball says a lot, right? No, but names were often very significant. And so for Jesus to say the good shepherd knows his sheep's name, it's pointing to something more than a label for them. He knows their character. He knows what's in their heart. He understands what makes them tick, the joys and the struggles that they uniquely face. He knows his sheep by name. And that's Jesus. He's that shepherd. The Messianic community, you know, as we're looking at this passage, this idea, this sheepfold, there's Jesus is going to say a little later that, you know, he has other sheep not of this fold that are his. And there's this idea as he's talking to the Jews that the ones that are in the pen right now, they come out of the Jewish community. But there are others that will come from the Gentile community as well. And one day there will be this Messianic community of believers from all backgrounds. And he will know their name. And he will call them by name. He is not a detached, far-off shepherd. But he's one that actively leads them, who knows their deepest heart needs and desires, and they follow him. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, and they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. They know their shepherd, they know the one that leads them, and they follow him. By contrast, the thieves and robbers, they intend to steal. They intend to break in and harm the sheep. And so the gatekeeper doesn't let them in. They climb in some other way. They climb in from one of the sides. Maybe there's a rock wall that's been set up. Or maybe there's a way to get in as these different branches have been kind of woven together to try to keep them the animals in. And they come across. They climb over that. And they're in the pen because they want to steal. They want to harm the sheep. Now, in John's Gospel, John often, Jesus and John allude to the Old Testament and point out the imagery that Jesus is talking about has Old Testament roots and themes, and it does here as well. Many of the prophets condemned the spiritual leaders of their day in the Old Testament because they were unfaithful shepherds. Isaiah 56, Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. They seek their own gain. Come, each one cries. Let me get wine. Let us drink our fill of beer. And tomorrow will be like today, or even far better. These are shepherds who are only concerned with themselves. They want their own gain. They want their own pleasure, and they don't care about their sheep. Jeremiah 23, a passage that I know I often read in connection to Advent and the shepherd's candle. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock. God identifies himself with the shepherds. So he actually says, not only will he punish those who have been unfaithful, but he himself is the ultimate shepherd. He himself is the one who gathers the remnant of the flock, and he's going to care for them. Ezekiel 34 is another passage. And in the first 10 verses, I'm not going to read them all because it's just too much for this morning. But if you want to go look, there's this profound prophecy against the false shepherds, against the shepherds who have abused God's people. And then in verse 11, God himself, he is the ultimate shepherd. Verse 11, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Verse 12, I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered. Verse 13, I will bring them out, I will feed them. Verse 14, I will feed them with good pasture. 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep and I myself will make them lie down. 17, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. 22, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. God is a shepherd. He is the ultimate shepherd. He cares for his sheep. And then in verse 23, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Now, this is Ezekiel who's speaking after David has already come and gone. And in these verses, as God is speaking to Ezekiel and he's recording this message, God seems to be saying that he, as the ultimate shepherd, will appoint a good shepherd, one like David, who great David's greater son who will come and be that good shepherd. And so when Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd, when he comes and he talks about how there are others who try to come into the pen as thieves and robbers, but those who follow him know his voice. The people sitting there, they this is all in the back of their minds. This is the context into which he speaks. He is the promised shepherd. He's claiming to be the one Ezekiel pointed to, that God had spoken about, and he has come. And he's saying something more. God himself is promising to come. Yahweh himself is the one who will rescue the sheep. And Jesus has already identified himself in John chapter 8 with Yahweh saying, before Abraham was, I am. I am the name of God. Jesus is, again, he's claiming to be fully God and fully man. He is the Word made flesh. He is the promised shepherd that comes. And so Jesus drives home the knowledge that he, the good shepherd, is, he knows his sheep. He is not a shepherd who just calls his flock apart, who tries to exploit them for his own gain. He is a shepherd that knows each and every one of his sheep. He knows their name. He knows everything about them. They hear his voice. They recognize his voice, and they follow him. Now, as we think about Jesus, who is this great good shepherd, there are a lot of shepherds out there who seek to lead the people today astray. As we think about what is kind of the biblical teaching that a shepherd in this day and age, a pastor ought to teach, that voice that we ought to recognize. You know, some people think biblical Christianity is doctrinal, that it is doctrines to believe, it's tenets that we draw, creeds that we talk about. And it certainly is those things, but it's not only those things. It's not merely doctrinal. Others think that Christianity is religious, that there's sacrifice and there's faith in God and there's truth claims. And it's true that in some sense Christianity is religious, but it's not merely religious. Others think that Christianity is kind of ritualistic, and they think that there are these rituals that we have to do, these things we have to go through in order to know God. And certainly there's baptism and the Lord's Supper that we would recognize as things that we should do in obedience to God. But you cannot reduce Christianity to ritual, right? At its heart, following Jesus, the heart of Christianity is relationship. It's knowing God. It's God knowing us. It's Jesus knowing us. It's him caring about us. It's his love for us. It's him making a way that we can know God as well. That's what the Good Shepherd does. He helps us to have a relationship with the Father. He knows us, he loves us, he cares for us. So Jesus, the Good Shepherd, knows us, but it's even more than that, because he also nurtures us. In verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used for them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Even though they had this background, even though they ought to have connected the dots, they couldn't do it. They knew that he was speaking in metaphor, but they weren't able to understand the messianic claims. They weren't able to understand the depth of his love for his sheep. And they didn't understand. So Jesus changes the metaphor slightly. Jesus is no longer the shepherd who goes through the gate. He says, I am the gate. So Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. There are times when the shepherd wandered far enough from town that as the sun set, he realized he wasn't going to make it back. And so he would take the sheep. Maybe there was a cave nearby. Maybe there was kind of a valley or something that was kind of a natural little enclosure that he could bring the sheep to. And he would bring them into that place. Sometimes the shepherds had set up little pens at different places for the days, the nights that they couldn't make it back. And so they would bring them into that place, and then they would lay down at the mouth of the kind of impromptu sheep pen so that the sheep couldn't get out and wander away. This is now only one person. There's no gatekeeper and shepherd. It's just the shepherd who himself is the gate, who is the door. He leads his sheep in. He leads his sheep out. He leads them to pasture. that they might feed, but then he lays down at night after he's led them back safely, and he protects them. He nurtures them. He cares for them. Jesus says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So Jesus nurtures his own, those who believe in him. The metaphor, it alludes to Numbers 27, where Moses spoke to the Lord saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them and shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus is the gate. He cares and nurtures his people. He came that we would have life and that we would have it abundantly. There are many so-called saviors, and they come with some amazing promises. Sometimes it's politicians, right, who promise if we'll elect them that life is going to be great. Like, our taxes will be just what we want them to be, and, you know, there will be a chicken in every pot or whatever it is, and they're going to take care of the threat that's the other party if we'll just elect them. And they will take care of us. Christian leaders sometimes make big promises. They have special insight to God's word or to how the Christian life can be lived. And in the end, so many of these so-called saviors, so many of these people who make these promises end up savaging the people they're supposed to be serving. They end up filling up their pockets with the sheep's money. They build their empires and they move on while the sheep suffer the consequences. Religious leaders can do this, just like a political or secular leader could. Denominations sometimes approve things that are just not in the Bible. Church leadership can sometimes ignore serious sin situations or moral failures and not call the person who has sinned to account in the way they should, a pastor or an elder or another leader. Oftentimes, these types of leaders are more concerned with growing their church to a certain size than they are with loving their people well. And Jesus says, "That's not me. I'm not that kind of leader." He says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He came first and foremost to do the will of the Father, but his purpose in doing God's will was so that his sheep, his people, would thrive. He came to serve us. He came to die in our place. He came to make it possible for us to have a life that is full and meaningful. The abundant life isn't simply more life. It's not, you know, in the metaphor, for a sheep, the abundant life was to get fat. And, you know, to follow the shepherd around and to eat all the grass and to just get really big. And then when all the wool grows, have it shaved off and then have that happen again, you know. Shave, rinse, repeat, whatever. But that's not, you know, that's inside the metaphor. Outside the metaphor, to apply it to our lives, it's a little different. It doesn't mean that we physically get fat or materially get all the things we want. Rather, it's about relationship. It's about the shepherd knowing us, but us having the opportunity to know the shepherd as well. It's knowing God. It's having a deep relationship with God. It's having an intimate connection to God, so that the abundant life for us is a life that has purpose. It's a life that is deeply meaningful because of the God of the universe is an intimate, close, just friend who loves us and guides us and nurtures us, who cares for us. Knowing him, being nurtured by him, trusting him in everything, letting him guide us into what's best, giving our lives to him that he might give us lives that have meaning and purpose. And, you know, in every generation, people, they make as their greatest goal or as their highest value self-fulfillment or self-expression. And they pursue that, and they pursue that, and they pursue that. And inevitably, as the generation gets older, they come to this place where that pursuit burns itself out. And they have all the things that they've been pursuing to give them fulfillment and make them feel self-fulfilled, and the self-expression, it's empty, and they're disillusioned. And even many of us, we can try to seek our meaning at church or And we find that our experience even there can be sometimes less than what we expected. In the words of an old hymn, it says, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. He came that we would have life and have it abundantly, and yet we often run after those broken cisterns, those cheap imitations, and we think somehow they'll satisfy. But love and life and the things that our heart desires most are found ultimately only in Jesus. Nothing else can satisfy. To know God and to be known by him, to love God and to be loved by him, to be nurtured by God, these are the things that the Good Shepherd offers us. And we see that we are loved. The Good Shepherd loves us. Jesus says in verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Again, metaphorically speaking, what the Good Shepherd is prepared to lay down his life for the sheep. But, you know, the idea is that if a lion or a tiger or a bear or mine was to come, that the shepherd is ready. I will lay down my life if there's an attack, right? But the shepherd doesn't go out and say, oh, here, lion, lion, lion. Oh, here, berry, 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 you know, come and get me, I'm ready, you know, because if the shepherd dies, who's going to take care of the sheep? No one. You're gone. You're dead. But while some shepherds did die protecting their sheep in real life, that's just not, you didn't intend to die. It was a metaphorical thing. I'm ready to do it if I have to, but I don't want to. But this is where Jesus pushes the metaphor to its very limit, because he intentionally comes and dies. That's his purpose. And the thing is, if he does not die, he cannot be our shepherd. This is where the metaphor breaks down. Because if Jesus, the Good Shepherd, doesn't give his life for the sheep, then we cannot be the sheep of the Good Shepherd. So Jesus really does intend to come and die. He intends to give his life for the sheep. He is a good shepherd. He is a shepherd who loves us. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. Jesus is being obedient to the Father. The Father has given him this charge, but he has the authority to lay down his life, to die that death, but then to come back to life as well. He is a shepherd unlike any other. He is a shepherd who willingly and intentionally gives his life for us, for the sake of the sheep. We have a Savior who not only risked everything, he gave everything. And so one of the lessons of this is that Jesus is incredibly approachable, especially for those who have wounds, who have experienced the abuse we were talking about before, to someone who is hurting, to someone who has been marginalized, to the voiceless, to those who are oppressed. There is something wonderful about a shepherd who loves so deeply that he lays down his life for you, that you might live, that the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world takes away your sin. Gives himself for you. He's not using us for his own wants. He's not using us for his own desires. We are not pawns in some big master game he's playing. He loves us and he's willing to die in our place. And as I said before, the good shepherd gives his life so that we can be his sheep. He dies, but the sheep live. He is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, who removes our sins and gives us life. The shepherd is himself a slaughtered lamb. The author of Hebrews put it this way, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come to Jesus and pour out everything in our heart. the good, the bad, the ugly. We can be completely honest with him, and he doesn't say, boy, I didn't realize you had done that. I guess we have to, you know, I can only do so much. No, he loves us and he forgives us. You know, if we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves. But when we confess our sins, it says he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Jesus died so that we could live. He makes that possible. He's incredibly approachable, and we can come to him with whatever's on our heart. Jesus is also the model for pastoral care, and this speaks, I think, to all of us, but especially to those of us, Kevin, I'm looking at you, who are stepping into pastoral roles, right? Who are going to oversee other leaders and people in our flock. Jesus exemplifies a servant's heart. He is a sacrificial leader. He is a pastor or an elder or a leader, whatever we are, he is that par excellence. He is amazing, and we ought to take our cues from him. Peter wrote these words about pastors and elders in 1 Peter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. As shepherds who watch over flocks, we are accountable to the chief shepherd. We're accountable to guide those we lead, those we care for, in a loving way, in a truthful way, in an others-focused way. And I think this applies not just to people who are on the elder board or serve as deacons, but it's if we have small groups or Bible studies or simply have people who we are caring for. The way we love them should be as the chief shepherd loves us. We are known, we are nurtured, we are loved, and then the end result is that we are transformed. Verse 16 says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. So in addition to the sheep that were there from Judaism that he would call and they would believe, Jesus says, I'm going to draw other sheep from outside the fold. I'm going to get Gentiles that will come in and shepherd them as well. And Jesus is looking forward to the church, to the body of believers, that there would be one flock and one shepherd. And it would all happen by his death. And then he goes on, and in verses 19 to 21, we might wonder, why does John include these verses? He tacks them on at the end. But in verse 19, it says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And I think that, you know, if you'll remember last week when we were looking at chapter 9, when Jesus healed this man who was born blind, it was something unheard of, right? It was something that was nobody had ever heard of, a man born blind receiving his sight. And the Pharisees and the other leaders of the Jews, you know, what were they doing while Jesus healed this blind man? What were they doing after Jesus healed the blind man? They weren't rejoicing in what happened, but they were complaining. They were bad-mouthing. They were seeking to undermine him and finding fault and criticizing. They were saying that he was a sinner and a blasphemer. And, you know, they weren't nurturing the flock. They weren't helping the people. They were an example of bad shepherds. And Jesus is pointing that out. This passage shows the contrast between Jesus and the leaders of the Jewish people. That he is a good shepherd, a loving shepherd, a caring shepherd, a nurturing shepherd, while they just steal, kill, and destroy. They just want to build their own kingdoms. Chapter 9 and 10 show us this contrast between the one who gives sight to the blind and the other leaders who do nothing but try to excommunicate people and that don't agree with them. You know, Jesus is the good shepherd, and those other leaders, they are the thieves and robbers. John finishes the passage then by kind of reminding us of where the encounter started, what started all of this that Jesus says. Jesus had given sight to this blind man, and while everybody else was complaining, he was loving and caring for the flock. He was transforming this man's life. Jesus was nurturing people who desperately needed it. He was laying down his life so his sheep would have life. He was giving his sheep eyes so that they might see. He is the God who changes us, who transforms us, who makes us more and more like him. He makes it possible for us to know God, to have a relationship with him, to be intimate with him, to have this deep connection to God. He is the good shepherd. And think about it. If you think about where we've been through John up till now, chapter 3, the good shepherd makes sure that we're born again. If we are to know God, we have to be born again. It's the only way we can know the Father. We have to be not just born physically, but born spiritually. And Jesus is the one that makes that possible. He lived that perfect life. He died the death that our sin deserved. He was raised to life that we might be born again. Chapter 4, he makes sure that we will never thirst again. The deep thirst of our souls, the thirst for love and for significance and for forgiveness. Jesus, he causes rivers of living water to flow from us. He says, if we will drink the water he offers, we'll never thirst again. As we are sealed, we trust in him and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, he makes sure that we never hunger again. He gives us that better manna from heaven. Jesus is the bread of life and he satisfies the deep hunger of our souls. And as we trust him and as we go where he leads, he satisfies our deepest desires. In chapter 9, he makes sure that though we were blind, now we see. He opens our eyes. He enables us to see the truth of God's word. His Holy Spirit convicts and guides and illumines in our lives. He walks us through life that we might see the world increasingly the way he does. I skipped over chapter 8, but he's the light of the world who illumines and opens our eyes to everything. That goes along with making the blind see. Chapter 10, he makes sure we have abundant life. We who follow Jesus, the good shepherd who knows us, who nurtures us, who loves us, he also transforms us so that the life that we live is something more than what it would have been if we had just lived it on our own. He opens the way so that we can know the Father. He opens the way so we can grow in deep love and intimacy with God and with him. And this is our greatest treasure. This is our deepest priority, to know Jesus and to make him known. Everyone believes something. Everyone follows someone. Everyone is part of somebody's flock. And that's the question this text is asking. To which flock do you belong? Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you that you are the ultimate shepherd. Thank you, Jesus. You are the good shepherd. Thank you that you love your sheep. Thank you that you lay down your life for your sheep. Thank you that you don't just leave us in the condition you find us in, but you transform us because you know us and you nurture us. Lord God, would you do a work in our hearts and our lives? Would you make us ever increasingly more like you, that we would love the way you love, that we would live the way you lived, serving those around us for your glory and for your kingdom. Lord God, there is nothing in this world better than knowing you. Thank you, Jesus the Good Shepherd, for laying down your life for us, your sheep. In Jesus' name.